Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A lot of you hanging on right to the phone calls. First up, Alex listening in St. Charles, Missouri. Hi, Alex.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Thank you.
Taking my call.
Welcome.
My daughters and I started going to a Baptist church in the last 3 weeks, but they are a KJV-only advocate and was approached by the pastor concerning it. So I would normally go straight to the Word of God. I went and prayed about this because I was told that the NASB version that I read is corrupt. You could probably imagine how I felt, bowing my knee to the truth and His Word, and not taking any man's word for it, but always going to God's word. So in the last 3 weeks, I've done a lot of research. I was given a book by the pastor, by an author, PhD Peter Ruckman, and I got to say that just the approach of this individual, I've done some research on him, and a lot of the trusted theologians that I refer to, and I have a interpreter's Bible that I use for detailed expositions and exegesis. And one scripture that they give you is Romans 8:1. And maybe you can elaborate on Romans 8:1. I've come to a conclusion myself that I just can't wrap my heart around the King James-only advocacy, and I've actually, if I can refer to an article on the CRI, I did read an article that was put out. It was very, very helpful to me about being my modern translation being corrupt, and I just can't accept this as being correct. And so we're presented now with a dilemma of whether I'm meeting with the pastor tomorrow on whether we can even continue to go to church there because I don't believe that that's correct in my heart, and it just doesn't.
Well, it's not correct, and the basic thing that they typically believe, although not all KJV advocates are exactly alike in this regard, but since he's talking about Ruckman, probably he holds to the notion that the KJV is an autograph. It might as well have come down from Mount Sinai hot off the plates. So you test all things in light of the KJV and hold fast to that which is good, as opposed to what we should do. What we should do is recognize that we have the supernatural providence of God preserving the autographs in a sea of manuscripts. And all of the manuscripts have mistakes, but they don't have the same mistakes. So by comparing manuscript with manuscript, you can get back to the autograph. And we live today in a time, unlike when the King James Version was being translated, where we have a wealth of manuscripts that they did not have when it was first commissioned in 1604 and then completed in 1611. So the first thing is that the KJV is not the autograph. We have the autographs preserved in a sea of manuscripts, and that by God's providence. Secondly, let me say this. The KJV-only advocates have to ask themselves the question, which KJV? There were a lot of changes in the KJV. For example, if you go to the original KJV, you'll find Matthew 26:36, "Then cometh Judas," when it should read, "Then cometh Jesus." By the way, the seventh commandment tells you, "Thou shalt commit adultery," instead of, "Thou shalt not commit adultery, just mistakes that were corrected later on. So there is no such thing as an infallible original KJV because the original had mistakes. And that's very, very evident. I mean, you can go to Passages, as I have, which is a collection, some of very, very old KJV manuscript originals, and you can see this in spades. Secondly, you have to understand the difference between formal equivalency and dynamic equivalency. I'm Dutch, so Dutch is my first language. When you go from a language like Dutch to English, you oftentimes find out that communicating something in the receptor language takes a dynamic rather than a formal equivalency. In other words, instead of a word for word, a thought for thought conveys the idea much more accurately. And I think there are many occasions in which you find dynamic equivalencies like the NIV communicating something like Titus 2:13 far more accurately than the King James did. I'll give you an example by actually using this example, but actually reading the text. Here's what Titus 2:13 says in the NIV. It talks about the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, which is to say, this dynamic equivalency heightens the reality of the deity of Jesus Christ. The KJV does not do that at this particular point, though in general it does. In this particular text, it simply renders it, and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So it doesn't underscore the reality of what the original orotographa is communicating, which is the deity of Jesus Christ. So many examples like that could be given, but there's no basis whatsoever for KJV advocates saying that the modern translations are corrupted. No, they're not corrupted. In fact, with the modern translations, even the New King James Version, they rely on the best manuscript evidence that is extant today.
I you know, Hank, I really appreciate it, and I do agree with that. I have studied the different texts, Alexandria, and I'm starting to study that, and that's one that they really hit hard on, that is that all other versions besides KJV are subscribed from the Alexandrian text, which is intentionally corrupt and was written in the Roman Catholic Church, and that's where all these Bibles spawned from. But yet I have studied I've studied scriptures in the last 3 weeks. I've hit this very hard and prayed very hard about it, and I just can't. I agree with you. I just wanted your take on it, and because I'm meeting with him, and I want to approach him with the utmost love, because he's very, I think his heart is very right with God, but I just can't.
Well, here's a couple of other things that I would add to your study. I would point out that the King James Version would likely have remained preeminent among the English Bible translations, except for three principal factors. The first is the evolution of language. Language has gone through an evolution, so what was once denotative is now connotative. For example, prevent in 1 Thessalonians 4:15 meant to go before or proceed, and leasing meant falsehood, but we would not know that. And so what happens is the newer translations point that out, and that's true as well, as I said, in the New King James Version, which I've done a study Bible in. Second is the progress in our knowledge and understanding of the original biblical languages. For example, PIM, P-I-M, which is used in 1 Samuel 13. It was supposed by KJV translators to refer to a file used to sharpen tools. But as a result of archaeological discoveries in the 20th century, translators now know PIM actually refers to the price charged for sharpening tools like axes and goads. So advances in the knowledge of ancient Greek have been extraordinarily helpful in addition to this archaeological information, and as a result, conjunctions such as and as and so forth are not endlessly repeated, but there's some differentiation in the connective words that are used, like a however and but and for and so forth. So again, the big point I'm making in the second point is just the knowledge and understanding of the original biblical languages. And then the third point I might bring up with the pastor is the discovery that I mentioned previously of earlier and better manuscripts. And such manuscript evidence demonstrates conclusively that certain inclusions in the King James Version were unwarranted. Even the famous comma Johannium that you find in 1 John 5:7. It's true, but it's not found in any Greek manuscripts prior to the 16th century. And likewise, the earliest and the most reliable ancient manuscripts do not contain an account of the woman caught in the act of adultery, likely a scribal insertion. So it's manifestly true, no doubt, but it simply does not appear in the best and most ancient manuscripts, and therefore that note is made in the modern translations. I've written about this in various places, but it looks like you're already on to most of those places. Those three points hopefully are helpful in your communication with the KJV-only pastor. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Be right back.
Pastor Martin Niemöller spent the last 7 years of Nazi rule in concentration camps. Reflecting on the camps where millions would die, Niemöller said, "First, they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionist, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me." To ensure that your voice is heard and that someone is speaking for you, become a member today of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back after the break. This, then, is the climax of divine revelation, God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed his glory. But in the incarnation, we have seen his glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation. His last word. In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who he is. He gives us himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org.
If you're not horrified, you should be, because the relentless assaults of wokeism on sanity and common sense have now reached a fevered pitch. In fact, some astute observers see more than deranged ideologies at work. It's as though the gates of hell have been opened. And alarmingly, the speed of this mindless rush to chaos and potential civilizational collapse is gaining momentum daily. That means Christians need to wake up, and wake up fast. One of the best alarm clocks is the upcoming special Woke edition of the Christian Research Journal. It contains sobering articles with penetrating analyses of a social disease that is reaching a flashpoint. To receive your copy of this special edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI.
Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member?
then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And back to the phone lines. David, Memphis, Tennessee. Hi, David.
Hey, Hank. Thanks very much. I'm going into the hospital day after tomorrow for some major surgery, and I just want to make sure I'm not in error about 2 points.
Okay.
The first point is, when I watch TBN, there is so much emphasis on the Holy Spirit. The worst ones I can think of are Ken Hagin, Benny Hinn, Kenneth Copeland, and Jesse Duplantis. I've actually heard Kenneth Copeland, not on his little talk show, but when he's given his Sunday sermons, he said that I can see the Holy Spirit. He's hovering right there below those lights. Now, he's lying, Hank.
He is lying.
Yep, he sure is. And when Jesse Duplantis says that he was taken to heaven and the examples he gave of why, well, when he was there, he's lying.
Well, he is, and you know he is because you can test what he's saying in light of Scripture and then hold fast to that which is true as opposed to that which is false.
So there is an overemphasis on the Holy Spirit, isn't there?
No, I don't think
like
that there's
I thought that the Holy Spirit was sent to testify of Jesus.
Well, that's true, but the point that you're making now is not a point of overemphasis, but you are pointing out the misinformation that's being communicated. You cannot emphasize enough the fact that the Comforter lives within you, actively transforming you day by day to the image of Jesus Christ. That is a glorious truth that can never be overemphasized. In fact, when you become a believer, you're indwelt by the power of the living God. And every day as you pray, even as you're facing this surgery, you pray, God, infill me with your Spirit, which is to say, empower me for service, that even when I'm at my weakest, I'm going to be a testimony to your goodness and grace.
Yes, sir. Now, as far as the attributes of God goes, like I said, I'm going in for surgery. And can I overemphasize one of the attributes of God? For example, I know the omnipotent, omniscient. But when I think about the sovereignty of God, there's a feeling of peace that just comes over me. I know we're not supposed to go by feelings, but the sovereignty of God is my whole anchor.
Well, again, I think this is beautiful, and you're right on point. You cannot overemphasize the sovereignty of God. He has every detail of your life under control. There is nothing that happens by chance or happenstance, and He uses all things for good to those who love Him and are the called according to His purpose. So the sovereignty of God cannot be overemphasized.
What about the feelings I get when I think about it?
Oh, yeah, that's something I was going to say something about, and then I just forgot. And I'm glad you brought that back to my attention, because look, here's the situation. It's not that feelings are bad. In other words, the feeling that you have of the presence of the Holy Spirit, that's not bad. That's good. When I say feelings are notoriously unreliable, what I'm pointing out is subjective things must be tested in light of objective things. And in this case, the objective test is in light of the Word of God. But the feeling that you have of peace in this regard when you think about the sovereignty of God is in concert with the Scripture. I mean, that's the feeling you should get when you think about the sovereignty of God. You can have peace in the midst of this storm that you are facing.
Right. what I've been holding on to. I actually held on to it my whole life, really, that God is in charge of the littlest, smallest things, and he knows how things are going to turn out.
Well, that's right, David.
I just put my trust in him. And like in the Bible says, yea, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And that's what I believe.
Well, it's beautiful. Let me pray for you. Father, as David faces one more challenge in his life, I pray that you will, in fact, give him the deep sense of your presence, that you have every hair on his head numbered. Oh, Father, give David peace in the midst of this coming storm. And Lord, may he be a testimony to your goodness, to your glory, and to your grace. And Lord, as he knows well, the Christian life is not one that eliminates difficulties, but one by which we can have peace in the midst of difficulties as we look forward to resurrection, the day in which our bodies will no longer be mortal, subject to death, mourning, crying, and pain, but rather immortal, no longer the objects of this world's destruction, but incorruptible forever in your presence in a restored universe. We pray that you will bless and use him for your glory as he faces the future, not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
That was beautiful, Hank. Thank you very much.
God bless you, my friend. Go in God's grace and in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit.
Thank you.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Josephine. She's in Kansas. Hi, Josephine.
Hi.
Nice talking to you.
I have a question.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, here we go. So the Holy Spirit dwells within us, and God says that my sheep will know my voice. Why is it that so many people have such a hard time hearing the voice of God, if they even hear anything that resembles the voice of God at all?
Yeah, well, you know, part and parcel of the answer to that question is that we are plugged into iPods, and we have televisions on, and we have everlasting busyness in our lives. And as a result of that, we are corroded by the invasive sounds of the world and thus corrupted to the point that we cannot hear the voice from another place. But secondly, I think there's another problem. Because we do not know our Bibles, we cannot distinguish between voices. We don't know whether it's the voice of God or the seductive suggestion of the serpent. So we can't distinguish because we're not equipped to do that. And the reason we're not equipped, again, is because we haven't spent time meditating upon the Word of God, which ultimately allows us to distinguish between heat and light, between wheat and chaff, and between light and darkness. So to the extent that we become conversant with the Word of God, we can evermore hear the illumining word of the Holy Spirit as he speaks to us and leads us through the tangled web of human existence.
Okay, wow, that was extremely clear. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. God bless you. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to James, Memphis, Tennessee. Hi, James.
Well, let me say first, I just want to thank the Lord for your discernment and your ministry. And the question was, it was brought to me, if God's so powerful, why did he have to rest on the seventh day? And I said, well, I'll look at some things under the Greek and Hebrew text, and I'm just kind of at a loss to what the Greek and the Hebrew word definition for rest, you know, meant.
Yeah, well, it's good that you say...
I didn't have an answer.
It's good that you say the Greek and the Hebrew because there's a corresponding passage in the New Testament that affirms the Old Testament passage. But here's the basic point. The basic point is that God rested from creation, which is a way of saying that God had finished his work of creation with the crowning jewel of his creation, which is humankind. It is not to say that God was working so hard that he was tired and he had to go take a nap. No, it's what's called an anthropomorphism. It is a heavenly condescension. It's the kind of language that we can relate to. Again, it means that he finished his work of creation.
Oh, that's great. I don't know what that
anthropomorphism is. Simply, this is a big word. Anthropos has to do with human beings. So an anthropomorphism is a heavenly condescension. It is a way of God communicating heavenly things in language that human beings can relate to.
I see. All right, well, thank you so much, Hank. And there again, I mean, I just praise the Lord for your ministry.
Well, thank you, James. God bless you. Appreciate your call. And with that, we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I leave you with our contact information on the web. It's equip.org via the mail. It's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants, they're standing by. The number 888-7000 and letter CRI. Thanks again for tuning in. We look forward to seeing you next time right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In today's post-truth culture of confusion, the Christian Research Institute exists to equip listeners like you with answers to communicate the gospel of hope to a world in desperate need of life and truth, because life and truth matter. In addition to truth, we want to equip you with life, not simply to know about God, but truly to know Him. Experiencing union with Christ enables us to live life not merely by our own energy, but with the energy of the Lord Jesus working powerfully through us. For more information, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. An infinite God reduced to the size of a human embryo, the creator of time and space, invading both in human form? Such is the mystery and the majesty of the Incarnation, supreme being condescending to become one of us. Perhaps nothing is more important than grasping the significance of the coming God in human flesh. Without the life, death, and resurrection of the incarnate one who walked among us, our world would be unfathomably dark. To be equipped as a witness and to be inspired in your walk, you'll want to feast on Hank Hanegraaff's book, Incarnation, The Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org.